good to see everybody today. Nice day to be out and be together. Jarrell and I spent the weekend in Cartersville, Georgia. I was asked to speak on Friday night. They have a unique way of doing their meetings. Every March they have a service on every Friday night of the month. And so they ask a different speaker each Friday night. I think they had ulterior motives because the preacher's wife there is my mother-in-law's cousin. And so I think she just wanted to visit. And so they got me to come. And we had a good visit with them. And I spoke on the subject of the truth about the Lord's Supper. And so the thoughts that I've been sharing with you this month during the Lord's Supper, when you pack those four short talks I've been making into one sermon. And so I've enjoyed preparing that lesson, and brethren there were very, very nice and friendly and encouraging, and we enjoyed our short trip over there. Speaking of meetings, forgot to mention to Noah, I got the announcement at home and I forgot to bring it, but there's a meeting at Pine Lane in April 9th through 12th with Tim Smeltzer. So we'll bring that announcement and post that, but keep that one in mind because that should be a good thing to do. We're going to continue on in our study in Philippians. Just have a couple more lessons here in this series. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4 and verse 1. Now what we see here is that Paul, in the book of Philippians, we know that he is writing to the church in Philippi about how they should live humble lives. And he is in prison as he is writing this. But they need to live humble. They need to live lives of self-sacrifice because they belong to the Lord. When we were in chapter 2, we saw that Paul described this type of life that they should have. And of course, their ultimate example is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is our example of what we should be, you know, that is a standard that we always need to strive for, but one that's hard to achieve, of course. But Paul used Christ as an example there of self-sacrifice and showed that the Christians ought to try to mimic that behavior. And he mentioned a couple of people there, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that were examples of that kind of sacrifice. And I often think about some of the examples that Paul brings out in his letters, because he mentions people by name. Sometimes they are mentioned in a good way, and sometimes they are mentioned in a bad way. And so we would certainly want to fall in the category of somebody that Paul would call out as a compliment or an example of what you ought to do. But in chapter 3, we have seen that Paul has used himself as an example. He mentioned it in one of our previous lessons that we studied. He talked about the things that he had accomplished that in the world would have seemed like great accomplishments. Now, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin and a Pharisee, and the things that would have been considered to be great gain to some, but he didn't count those things as gain. He counted them but trash or rubbish and loss because of the surpassing blessings of knowing Jesus Christ. So one of the big points that we draw from Philippians is that he counts everything but loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. That Paul turned his back on what would have been a really different life, and maybe a life of more ease than what he is currently facing, because he, ever since he has started serving Christ, has been a difficult road. And it has been one where he has had to flee for his life several times and even been beaten. And now he's sitting in prison. But he, even in that situation, he says, I'm glad that I made this decision. That I made the right decision. And even though I'm sitting in prison, this is the message that Paul is giving us here. So that's the context of what we're looking at here as we move on to Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. And he says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who Live according to the example you have seen in us. For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so, first of all, here in this first verse, he talks about imitating him and keeping his eyes on him and others who walk according to that example. So what did Paul want them to imitate? Well, he's already told us that he gave up everything that was gain in the flesh was to be counted as loss. So walk according to that example. Do that. And walk according to those other examples that Paul has pointed out, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so what does this look like for these Philippians? We mentioned this before, but when you go back to Acts 16, we see that the Philippi did not have enough Jews to support a synagogue, because this is a Gentile city. It's a Roman colony, and we mentioned last week or the week before, it was a military outpost, and there are these people in Philippi were considered to be Roman citizens, and they enjoyed all the rights and special privileges that came with that, because Philippi was one of the cities that enjoyed that, and other cities didn't have that. So Paul is saying here that I count everything as loss, and I forfeit the privileges and the confidence that I could have in the flesh that I would have had in Judaism, you know, for the sake of Christ. And likewise, these Christians need to be willing to forfeit whatever privileges and confidence in the flesh they have, which might be a lot because of where they happen to live at the time, give up and forfeit those things for the sake of Christ. You must be willing to sacrifice anything to serve Christ. And for some, that may be more difficult than others. You know, I know preachers like the preacher at Mount Olive, who was a denominational preacher, and he studied and he realized the things that he was believing and taught as he was growing up didn't square with the Word of God, and so he decided he was going to set the record straight with his denominational group. And you know what happened there? They decided he was not going to work for them anymore after he pointed out the truth of the Word of God. No, that's not going to fly here. So, you know, that he, of course, is now preaching at Mount Olive Church of Christ. But would he, you know, go back, or would he turn his back on the truth because this caused a rift with his friends? This caused a rift with his family. And his family is still not happy. And that's just one example. There are others as well. Years ago, Larry Rouse came and spoke to us. And Larry had an interesting background. He told about his different stages in life where he came to understand the truth and the rift that caused with people that he knew. And, you know, a lot of us grew up in houses where our parents encouraged us to live by the Word of God, and so there was not that kind of conflict, and we never had to make that choice between being obedient to the truth and our family, and that I consider that to be a great blessing. But I so admire those who have had to make that choice, and I certainly admire Paul for making the choice that he did, because he turned his back on what would have been a much easier life for himself, and he said, I don't want to go back to that. I'm glad that I made this choice. And Paul is calling upon all of us to make that kind of choice. So if it comes down to whether or not you're going to serve God or you're going to have peace with your family, that's a hard choice. But Paul says you've got to make the right choice. Your allegiance does not need to be in conflict with God. If you have to be in conflict with other people, you know, so be it. But don't be in conflict with God. And so, count all their gains for loss, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And certainly when Paul's saying, look at my example, there's a lot to look at there. Because he was one that was laser focused on what it was that he was to do. And he had an allegiance that was not divided. And his citizenship was in heaven. And he was laying up treasure in heaven, as we've been studying in the book of Matthew. Paul's allegiance was not to the Jews, to the Jewish system. And these citizens of Philippi, their allegiance was not to be to Rome. It was to be to Jesus Christ. So count all things as lost for the worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to explain this. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. And so what Paul is saying here is there are some that are unwilling to turn the world away. There's some that are unwilling to count as loss the things of the flesh. And Paul said that with tears, he is proclaiming this. I have often told you, now tell you even with tears. I don't think this is hyperbole or him exaggerating or just trying to use poetic license to say, well, you know, it's really sad. I think Paul's really crying about this. That this is something that is so near and dear to him that it bothers him to think about those that would not turn their back on the world and would not turn to Christ. And I know that there are many who their devotion to God would cause them to have that kind of emotion. I'm not saying that to be pleasing God you've got to cry about everything. But I can remember one time my father was thinking about a congregation that he preached at many years ago. And then they went off into some directions that they shouldn't. And as he talked about that, his eyes welled up. Because he loves the brethren there. He worked really hard to teach the truth. And to see that years later that they drifted away from the truth was very heartbreaking to him. And he was very emotional about that. And I think Paul is similarly emotional here, as he's saying that there are some enemies of the cross of Christ. Just think about that. Paul has given his life to support the cross of Christ, to preach the cross of Christ, and preach Him, Christ and Him crucified, and for there to be those that are enemies of that, enemies of Christ, and enemies of that effort that Paul is making, certainly brought him to tears. So he said, I've told these Christians many times, painfully, that there are many who will pretend to be Christians, but their lives show different. Their lives show that they are enemies of the cross. And I think it's interesting that Paul does not say that they are enemies of Christ. He says that they're enemies of the cross. And maybe those two things are the same. I think maybe they are in some aspects, but they are enemies of what the cross represents. And to say that you're an enemy of the cross and you know what it represents, as we've been talking about that with Lord's Supper, the cross represents a great sacrifice. It represents something that you should be thankful for. It also represents, as Jesus tells us to take up your cross and follow me, it also means that there are some that will deny themselves and some will not. The cross represents denying yourself. It represents being humble and being self-sacrificing, as Paul has repeatedly said in this book. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it means that you cannot be Christ-like, you cannot be a Christian and reject the cross in your own life. And so he describes here what the enemies of the cross look like and what their nature is. The first description here we have highlighted on the screen is that their end is destruction. And we kind of talked about that in our Bible class this morning. And I'll just a side note that the studies in this book on the Sermon on the Mount have been very, very good. And it's been a very worthwhile study. And if you have not been able to be at all those studies, read the book. And the book is posted on our Facebook page. And the Sermon on the Mount is full of a lot of meat and good things for us to think about. Michael did a good job, as he always does, on the class this morning. But when we talked about the narrow way versus the broad way this morning, where does the broad way lead? Well, it leads to destruction. And Paul says here, those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, they're the ones on the broad way. They are the ones who are leading to destruction, and that is the outcome of their life. Not an eternity in heaven, but a certainty of destruction. The second description that is given here in verse 19 is that their God is their belly. And so, you know, this has never been my favorite phrase because I always thought it is insulting to somebody that has a belly. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about whether we have a big belly or not. This is talking about those who have fleshly appetites, that they don't have a spiritual appetite, or they're idolaters. They're not serving the true God. It's what controls their life. Are they seeking after other things? And so what controls their life is their impulse. And we see that so much in the world today, where people are encouraged to follow whatever dream it is that they have and do whatever it is that they want, and not to deny themselves of any desire that they have. And do you ever see that in the Scriptures, where somebody is encouraged just to do whatever they want and to follow their dreams and to follow their likes and their desires? You never see that. On the other hand, what you see is a warning against that. Again, this morning we talked about the narrow way versus the broad way. The narrow way is more difficult and it's more sparsely populated. And that's because people aren't going that way. That's not the way they choose to go. And so those whose end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds on earthly things. And so Paul is pleading in tears that there are people who, you know, think that they're following Christ, but really their God is their belly. They are doing what it is that they want to do rather than what God has called them to do. They are an enemy of the cross of Christ. And I can't think of a worse description that you would want to be called. To be called an enemy of Christ or enemy of the cross of Christ would be a horrible thing. But nevertheless, there were those that fit that description. They are enemy of the cross, and because of that, their end is destruction. Doing what you want to do rather than sacrifice as God has called you to do, you have destruction in your future. And I'm not sure why we have such a difficult time with that concept, but it seems that choice is very hard for some people to make. In my lesson on the Lord's Supper a couple of nights ago, we talked about partaking in an unworthy manner. I'll talk more about that next Sunday. But one of the things that I probably told some of you before is that one place that we went, we had a real problem with people coming to take the Lord's Supper and then leaving. That they would come because they viewed it as some kind of sacrament, that whatever else that I do during the week, I have got to be there to take the Lord's Supper so I can get my ticket to heaven punched. And so what the elders started doing there is they started moving the Lord's Supper around to different... So the Lord's Supper was never at a consistent time. And, you know, you might wonder if that was a good practice or not. But what they were trying to say is, you do not need to schedule your time around this one particular activity in worship. You need to be here and benefit from... And what kind of attitude does that person have toward the brethren and toward serving God? When I'm going to do this one thing and it doesn't matter how else I live the rest of the week and what else that I do, I've got to make sure that I do this one thing. So you're going to do what you want to do rather than sacrifice your time. And of course, I think you can see that the whole attitude behind that is wrong. And we need to make sure that we are not just following our own path. And so when we talk about this, I want to drive this a little bit further and say we're not just talking about following after sinful things. Yes, we need to make sure that our passions and desires that are sinful are not fulfilled. You have to subject your body to Christ. And when we sin, of course, we're declaring that our God is our flesh. But sometimes there are more subtle ways when we worship ourselves rather than God. I had somebody come up to me after my lesson the other night, and kind of a lengthy conversation. A young lady wanted to know if I thought that we would ever get to the point that we were not ever tempted and that we did not ever sin. And I won't go into the whole discussion, but you know, it was an interesting question, but she didn't really accept my answer at first. She seemed to be determined that we could get to a point that we never sinned. And of course I turned over to 1 John and told her what that said about if we think that we do not sin, then the truth is not in us. And so what I finally told her is that not sinning is a lot more than just avoiding certain things. I said, as I grow older, what I see in myself is a lot of things that I'm neglecting to do that I should be doing. I'm not going out and killing somebody, and I'm not cheating on my wife, and I'm not doing all these other things that we would know are sin. But there's other things that I ought to be doing for others. There's things that that show my selfishness because I'm not as active in some things as I should be. And so I said, if you really understand the scriptures, we keep seeing how we're not Christ-like. And that you always have the challenge to be like Christ because that is our goal. But we have the mercy of God that He is going to forgive us. If we keep on confessing, He keeps on forgiving us. That's what 1 John tells us. So, when we think that, well, you know, I'm not doing this and I'm showing up to services and I'm taking the Lord's Supper and I'm doing this and that and I'm avoiding all these other things. But there might be some things that we are avoiding. There might be some things that we aren't doing. And I believe with all my heart that as we study more and more the Word of God, we keep seeing more that we can do. And that's the problem, isn't it, with understanding the Scriptures and reading the Word of God. If we want to feel good about ourselves, just don't read it. But if you study it, you're going to find that, oh, that doesn't mean what I thought it meant. Or, I'm not following Christ in this. So when we refuse to study the Scriptures, when we refuse to pray, when we refuse to share the gospel with others, refuse to gather with other Christians, what are we showing? We're showing that our God is ourself. And so, let's be together and encourage one another and study the Word of God and do things in our life that will be a public declaration that our God is not the flesh. And so, these are good things to think about. And the next description that is used here for these enemies of Christ is that they glory in their shame. And as many old folks such as myself will say, that there used to be things that people were ashamed of. And it doesn't seem like these days people are ashamed of very much at all. But this is saying by their indulgence in the flesh, they are glorying in what is shameful. Their glory is not in the Lord. Their joy is not that the Lord is glorified, but they are glorying in their own shameful ways. And we could do lesson after lesson about all the things in the world today that used to be considered sin that are not now. And we need to realize that, and we need to realize that our glory cannot be in shameful things. And I even have heard from time to time Christians that will talk about the way that they used to be. And when I was in the world, I did this and that. And sometimes they get a grin on their face about how wild they used to be. And I had somebody tell me that recently about, you know, and sometimes in the way that's told to me, it's almost like they're proud of it. You've never seen that? It's almost like I'm glad that you came out of that, but you shouldn't be looking back at that old life with fondness. I'm sure Paul never told people, you know what I used to do? What you should have seen me over at the death of Stephen. You can't imagine him ever saying something like that. Glorying in his shame. You should be ashamed of that. That would be something that he might tell somebody because he doesn't want them to go and make that same mistake. And so, let's show the world that God is a treasure worthy of sacrificing all things. Instead, we glory in the nonsense of this world. Well, where does that lead? It leads to destruction. It describes those who are enemies of the cross. It describes those whose minds are set on earthly things. So, enemies of the cross have their mind set on the world. They're concerned about this life. They're concerned about the flesh. They try to find their joy in the here and now, right now. Where does this all... What is the point of all this? Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So those that are truly followers of Jesus have that citizenship in heaven. There may be a favorite song of someone in the audience that starts off, "This world is not my home." And that's because our citizenship is not here. It's not in this world. It's in heaven. And so when you listen to the message of Paul to the Philippian brethren, who, because of where they live, they might have a special privilege because they live in Philippi, and they have special privileges from Rome, to hear Paul say, your glory is not here. Your glory is not because of where you live now. It's a heavenly citizenship. And when I hear evangelists that have gone to foreign fields and talk about the conditions in other countries and compare it to what we have here, it's no wonder that so many people have a hard problem with this concept of heavenly citizenship versus earthly citizenship, because of how good we have it. We don't want to leave. You know, we're taking longevity drugs. We're trying to prolong our stay here, and people spend so much money to draw this out. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to be healthy. I'm just saying that, do we realize that there is something else? You know, when my father found out that he had cancer, it was not operable, and he had a choice whether or not to do the chemo and stuff, and he chose rather to have, you know, quality of life rather than quantity of life. He knew the drugs would make him miserable, and he chose not to go that route. You know, there, I was kind of like, just try. But he was ready to go. He knew his citizenship was not in Killen, Alabama. It was in heaven. And we live in America. But there is another place that we long to go. I know someone that was going to school in Kentucky. He's from California. And really, I know we all hate California, but he loved California. And when he went to California, he kept his California. When he went to Kentucky, he kept his California driver's license. He kept his California license plates. And he tells you, why did I do that? Because I wanted everybody in Kentucky to know I was from California, that my citizenship is not in Kentucky. And I know this is really hard for us to grasp he was proud of being from California. He wanted to show that he was from there. He wanted nothing to do with Kentucky except to finish school. And in the same way, we live on this earth. We live in America, and we're proud of that, but we want nothing to do with this world. We want to show the world that we have a different citizenship. And which citizenship do we really pay more attention to? We are citizens of heaven. We desire to do everything that we can to show that citizenship and not entangle ourselves with the nonsense of the world and the affairs of the earth. And certainly that's what Paul is drawing out here, that we are foreigners, we are strangers. And he's telling these Roman citizens that are in Philippi, this is not where you are going to end up. This is not your citizenship. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Now Peter echoes the same thing. And also in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." The point is, we do not belong here. The world is not our home. We're just passing through. We are awaiting a Savior who will transform our bodies to be like His glorious body. And that's what Paul says we should care about. Paul said that a couple of times at least here in Philippians. And said, "I've counted all things as loss to know Christ and to gain Christ, that I may know the power of His resurrection." The power of Christ's resurrection is that Paul is also going to be resurrected. And he's anxious to go on, but he says it's more needful for me to stay here and help you. So Paul realized what his citizenship was. So our actions every day are going to be driven by our destination. Our actions every day are going to be driven by our citizenship, where we are going. You keep your eyes heavenward, and then other things fall into place. So, last verse in this lesson, chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So he's just wrapping this up here, that you are my brothers, you are the ones that I care for. "For and I love, you are my joy and crown. I want you to stand firm in this. Stand firm in the Lord." In other words, don't be enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't keep your minds on the world. And so, if you look at me and see what I'm doing, and as I have done, experience the power of His resurrection, you can share in Christ's suffering, as we saw in chapter 3. You count everything as loss for the privilege of knowing Christ. That's what Paul is doing. And Paul said, do this to imitate me as I do these things. And live your life here with a focus on what's not here. Live your life here with your eyes on Christ, longing for His return. So there's a lot here for us. And certainly, as we look at these things, I think it's a challenge sometimes for us to keep our eyes on heaven, because there's so much around us we want to do and so much we're enjoying. But let's make sure that we are not enemies of the cross, but we concentrate on our heavenly citizenship. If we can help you in any way today, if you have not responded to the gospel of Christ, maybe you're not a citizen of heaven yet, and you do not have the promise of that because you haven't accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by being buried in baptism. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be here.